We were at our daughter's home up in Ohio. I asked Jen and Chad, my daughter and son-in-law, what one word they would use to describe the meaning of Pentecost. And the first thing my son-in-law Chad said was, Holy Spirit. Oh, come on, you're supposed to laugh. That's two words. Two words. Holy Spirit. But anyway, alright, after I got him on that, they said, okay, well, the best word to describe Pentecost would be first fruits, harvest, power, eternal. Those are good words. They have a lot to do with Pentecost. I believe all those words describe the meaning of Pentecost. But all those words that we just used to describe Pentecost right there lead to a tremendous sense of what? Encouragement. It's all about encouragement. And that's what I want to share with you today. How does the meaning of Pentecost encourage us? What exactly should this day mean to us as members of the Church of God? If only we could deeply, personally, internalize the awesome meaning of this day, we should not be troubled with discouragement, despair, and sometimes, yes, even depression. This is an awesome day. This day and the meaning of this day are filled with power and the most incredible hope and promise that we could ever imagine. And I'm not sure we can imagine it. It's beyond that. But we do get a glimpse. We see through that glass darkly. All of God's holy days are used to paint a particular picture, or a part of that picture, that portrays God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. Not just us, all of mankind. But mankind goes on their merry way, totally oblivious that God is working out a plan for all of them. They just simply don't realize it. They don't understand it. So, if they have any hope at all, for the most part, mankind has a false hope. Many are fearful and anxious about the future. And every day we see the world growing darker and more ominous. And we wonder, how much longer can we go on? And so many are afraid, fearful of what's going to happen. Others believe this is all there is. You live, you die, that's it. No hope, nothing after death at all. And that would be so tragic. I don't know whether we can do that. For us, from the hope that we have, if we would try to imagine living our lives with absolutely, totally no hope whatsoever of anything after death, then we just die, and that's it. Millions of people today live in pain and suffering. Millions of people live in poverty, hopelessness, despair. We've got people living in places, Iran, Iraq, Syria, the Congo. People live in conditions that we just simply don't understand how horrible that it is. And yet they eke out an existence, and there they are. That's their lives. What if that was all there was to it? Living a life like that, of pain, of fear, of wondering, what am I going to eat tomorrow? Where am I going to sleep? Who's going to take care of me? My parents were killed. What am I going to do? So no wonder Paul says that he doesn't want us to sorrow as others who have no hope. And why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, these wonderful words, verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you would still be in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they would be dead too. There wouldn't be anything. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. If this is all there is no resurrection, then we are the most to be pitied. Well, how blessed we are that not only has God given us hope, but we have hope in the truth about an eternal life in a state that is more grand and awesome than, again, like I said, than we can imagine. those people who do claim to have hope, who you might talk to and say, well, yes, I have hope for life after death. I believe there's life after death. We're going to heaven. They believe in some sort of eternal existence, but in some vague, happy place where they're not sure what they'll do except learn to play the harp. And yet the truth is that God has awesome plans for His family. He has plans for expanding His family. God beings, the family of God, with a supreme purpose of continuing creation forever. It will never stop. And God has called us first to understand that plan and to prepare for the implementation of the next phase of that plan. We are an integral part of it. That is the meaning of the day we're celebrating today. An awesome day that this represents. So no wonder we should be encouraged by what this day means to us, what it represents, what it symbolizes. This day will become a reality. This day of Pentecost is about promises from God, a God who cannot lie. So the promises that God makes in the Word of God, the Bible, these words are going to come to pass. They will come true. They will be fulfilled. I've talked many times about our right to approach God with whatever promise is here, and we claim that promise. We lay stake to it. We have claim to it. We can ask God to fulfill that promise in our life. God doesn't make promises just to fill up space in this book. He expects us to know them, to read them, and ask Him for them. Have them fulfilled in our lives. In Acts chapter 1, again, God's promises mean something. God expects us to exercise faith as we claim the promises. See, that's part of it. He puts the promises out there, and we can read these words, read the promises, and, oh, that's for somebody else, or he doesn't really mean it, or that doesn't really apply, or God really wouldn't do that. That's the lack of faith. We claim the promise in 100% living faith. A faith that, as I talked about last time, a gift. It's a spiritual gift to have that kind of faith where we can read these promises and we claim them and we believe them. And we ask for them. Because they're ours. They're our right to claim the promises of God. Acts 1, chapter 4. Here's a promise. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of something that was to come. The promise from God the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. Christ said, you've heard about this. I've told you about it. Remember, before His crucifixion, He told them. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Not many days from now. So the Holy Spirit is a promise from God the Father. Therefore, it is something that is sure and certain. The Holy Spirit is not an empty promise, something that doesn't really exist, that's just so much air. It is a promise from God that He will send it to us. And so many people are confused by what the Holy Spirit is. And they're confused especially by the doctrine of the Trinity. We don't have to be. The Bible is very clear on the subject to us. Verse 8 talks about that promise of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit will do. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you do something with that power that has come to you. What we do is we shall be witnesses of Jesus Christ in the places where they lived. This was Jerusalem, in Judea. It expands Samaria, it expands, and the ends of the earth. It was to be expanded. You shall be witnesses of Me, like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit enables us to be like Jesus Christ. We display Him. He's in us. That's Jesus Christ living in us. We are witnesses of that. And so God's Holy Spirit provides us with that power. And we need to understand more what that power is. And how the power of the Holy Spirit does affect our lives. Again, that's going to be the focus of the sermon today. I want to quote from the Life, Hope, and Truth article about Pentecost. Hopefully you read these articles and have read this one about Pentecost. Two sentences in there, and it says this: "It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that our minds can be renewed and our lives transformed. The Holy Spirit allows the perfect law of God to be written in our hearts and minds." It's the power of God's Holy Spirit. So I hope we comprehend the depth of that statement. It is absolutely miraculous, perhaps even more miraculous than we realize. In fact, let's try to understand how incredible that statement is. And so I will read it again so you'll understand how incredible this is. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that our minds can be renewed, our lives transformed. The Holy Spirit allows the perfect law of God to be written in our hearts and minds. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, let's understand that. When we try to describe the power of God, what do we do? What do we usually think of when we try to describe God's power? What do we think of? Well, for me, I think of the universe. The creation of the universe. So did Job. Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. Job was describing the universe. He was pretty good at it. He was quite wise. Verse 7. "He stretches out his heavens over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing whatsoever." How did Job know that in his time frame? You know, the scientists didn't believe these things. "He holds the water in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't even split under its weight. He covers his throne by spreading his cloud over it. He marks the horizon on the surface of the water at the boundary where light meets dark. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished when he yells at them. With his power, he calms the sea. With his insight, he killed Rahab the sea serpent." Little analogy and imagery here. "With his wind, the sky was cleared. With his hand, he stabs the fleeing snake." But these are only glimpses of what he does. Verse 14. "We only hear a whisper of him. In all this vast creation, the supernovas, the galaxies, the black holes, all the wonders of the universe that the Hubble telescope is revealing to us. This is only a glimpse of what he does. It's only a whisper of God's power. Who can understand the thunder of his power?" Job is expressing here the awesome wonder of the universe, of God's creation, and with quite accurate scientific facts, as dates back to perhaps around 1600 BC. There are other passages in Job, of course, that describe the awesome power of God. But the point here is that Job is saying these are just glimpses, just a small little part of the awesome glory of God. When we think of the awesome power of the universe, the creation of the universe, the sustaining of the universe, just beginning to scratch the surface of the power of God. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll go a little further into this. There are several passages here about the awesomeness of the creation. Colossians 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Speaking, of course, Jesus Christ. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So clearly the one who became Jesus Christ created all things. How does he create? What tools does he use to create the universe? Psalm 33. Did God have, did Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, did he have a blueprints? I mean, did he have material, concrete? Where did the elements come from? How did he actually mold and put things together, fashion them? Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. So all God had to do, speak the words, and creation existed. Creation happened. Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth at the beginning of the recreation. What was there? The Spirit of God hovering over this planet. And in Psalm 104, verse 30, you send forth your Spirit, they are created, you renew the face of the earth. By His Word. What we're seeing here is the entire universe exists through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. God's power creates. God's Spirit caused the universe to come into existence. Yet that exact same power is the power that God uses to do what? To influence our mind. We just read that in that statement from Life, Hope, and Truth. It transforms us. It changes our hearts and minds. That exact same power. It gives us the ability to comprehend and obey the law of God. That same power. This transformation of our mind, the conversion of the human mind, as we have said, is the greatest act of creation that God can do. God's Holy Spirit working in our minds to change us, to convert us, is God's work at its best, at its finest. We are God's masterpiece. God is creating Himself through you, through human beings. And we are first fruit. And we cannot take that lightly or not appreciate exactly what God is doing in our lives and how truly miraculous that is. And we can be encouraged by that. When the Holy Spirit was first given to the church as a whole, 31 AD, Pentecost, God attempted to give His church, very small at that time, a small glimpse of just how real that power was. Now, they were human beings. I mean, they lived in physical surroundings and physical things. And so, what would be impressive to them? Well, Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 1. This is our Pentecost, 31 AD. When that day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So it's like us. It's our congregation today. We're all assembled. The day has fully come, and we're assembled with one accord. And the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet, but now it was about to be, to descend on them. So they were just people like us. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. If I had a prop, I would turn on the big fan now. I'll be scared to death. What would happen? It filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat down on them. Can you imagine your shoulders suddenly starts in flames? You'd be scared. What's going on? This really happened, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other languages, other tongues, as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to do it, the utterance. Now that would have been spectacular if we'd have been there. Sometimes we just read past these things. We say, okay, that was interesting. But what if it was to happen right this very moment, right now? So you'd be startled. You'd be shocked. What's going on? I'll give it a couple seconds. You almost expect it might happen, right? No, you don't. But what if it did? God, again, he doesn't do that now. When we received the Holy Spirit at baptism, I baptized a few people and laid hands on them. And when the Holy Spirit was given, there was no fire. There was no rushing wind. We just had a prayer and that was it. But it's that same power, nonetheless. The exact same power. It is that same power that created the universe that is in you. We need to understand God is not using that power right now. Not to create the universe. He's using that power to create himself in us. That's what he's doing with his power, with his spirit. So what will God's Holy Spirit do to the lives of each one of us as it's transforming us into God beings? What should we expect to happen? How should we be different? How are we different? One of the main things that we can expect as a result of having God's Holy Spirit is, and fill in the word. What would you expect? One of the main things we can expect as a result of having God's Holy Spirit is, well, what is the Holy Spirit? The helper? So we can expect help. John 16. Let's read that. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. They didn't want Christ to leave. I mean, it was a very special relationship. But he says, no, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the helper won't come to you. If I depart, I will send it to you. So God's Holy Spirit called the helper. We've often said things like, well, I could sure use some help with this problem I have. Wouldn't we say that? I need some help. I just can't do this alone. I need help. And God says, okay, I can do that for you. I'll help you. And we should stop here and understand a little more the definition of this word, helper. The Greek, I'll pronounce it correctly, because I learned it from Mr. Johnson, David Johnson. Parakletos. I always thought it was Parakletos. But he pronounces it Parakletos. And what does it mean? It means the helper, a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call because he is close enough to the situation. A legal advocate who makes the right judgment call because he is close enough to the situation. It's also defined as an intercessor, an assistant to offer aid. In Greek society, if you would say parakletos, the parakletos would be the one who was called in to give aid when someone could not cope with the situation by himself. They would call in the parakletos to give aid. I can't cope with this. Okay, parakletos, you come and help. Give aid. So the Holy Spirit as a helper could be simply defined as divine reinforcements from God. Help from God. It is miraculous help to successfully be able to cope with any situation that life brings to us. That's the parakletos. That's God's Holy Spirit. God always wants us to trust Him for His help. Nothing is going to happen to us where He will not provide this help. He promises that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted, tried, tested, whatever word you want to put, beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation make the way of escape possible that you might be able to bear it. The parakletos will come. God's Spirit is a helper, and it is a promise. And do not take that promise lightly. Do not discount the power of God's Holy Spirit to help you in ways you never expected. You don't see how the help will come. I can't visualize any scenario which I can be helped. But believe you'll be helped anyway, because God promised it. That is the essence of faith. That is trusting in God through a situation when to you it looks completely hopeless. You'll make it anyway. God promised. Let's go back to John 14 and begin to understand more of what God's Holy Spirit does to help us in miraculous ways. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper, that it might abide with you forever, that Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It doesn't know it, doesn't see it, but you do, because it dwells with you, and it will be in you. Now, that's a very important scripture containing vital information for us to understand. The first thing we note there in this passage is that if we say we love God, we must keep His commandments. Period. That's it. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. That's a precondition for receiving the Holy Spirit. If you keep the commandments, then I will ask the Father to send you the Helper. And another thing to notice is that God's Spirit is not going anywhere unless we send it away. Because what did it say? What did it say? The Helper, that it may abide with you forever. It's still there. I know sometimes people are concerned. Oh, I think I might have lost God's Holy Spirit. No, you didn't. If you care about it, you still have it. You might need to stir it up. Our responsibility is to do something with it. To use the valuable gift that God has given to us. And we talked about that in the last sermon. You've got to use the gifts that God has given to you. But then notice something else. Very important about God's Holy Spirit. It's called the Spirit of Truth. So we shouldn't be fearful that we're not going to understand God's truth. Well, what if I don't understand everything? Then I'll be lost. You do understand everything. The Spirit, the Helper, will guide you into all truth. Nothing's going to be left out that will cause you not to make it. You're going to understand everything you need to understand to be in God's kingdom. You will understand it. All truth. Verse 26 shows us that using God's Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Again, we're not going to be led astray into error or some false doctrine by the Holy Spirit. It will not allow it. The Holy Spirit would never influence in a way that is contrary to or conflicting with the Scriptures. It won't lead you that direction. Do you recognize the Holy Spirit when you see it? Isaiah 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And those are the keys to recognizing the Holy Spirit. Anyone we listen to must speak according to the word of God if there is light. The opposite of light, darkness. And those teaching must display the good fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth and no error. So, what else do we learn from John 14, 17? It said the world cannot receive this truth. It will not understand the truth, no matter what you do. This truth is only available to those whom God calls and allows them, permits them to understand His precious truth. This plan of salvation for all mankind. Most of the world is not observing this holy day today. They don't understand it. It is an absolute miracle from God that we can understand the things that we are talking about today as we observe Pentecost. We had men's club yesterday. We'll have it next week here. We were talking about some of these things. And I was talking about something, how God's Holy Spirit works in our lives. And an 8-year-old boy was there, and he raised his hand. And he said, how's God's Holy Spirit work with you? He said, well, I enjoyed the sermon. I said, now, do you hear that? That's not normal, is it? For an 8-year-old boy to say that he liked the sermon that a minister gave on the Sabbath talking about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. It leads us, even when we're young. It is a miracle from God that we can understand these things. 1 Corinthians 2 makes that clear. I know we've read that before, but I think it's important to read it again. On the day of Pentecost, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10. Speaking of spiritual things, God has revealed them to us through the power of His Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is a force to be reckoned with. It's real. It exists. It's powerful. For the Spirit searches all things. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. And that's fascinating to understand. We love doing that, don't we? Speaking about the deep things of God. Not super, well, God exists and this is the Bible. We want to know the deep things of God. His plan of salvation for all mankind. And all that that means. Our destiny, our future. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even likewise, no one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of this world, but we receive the Spirit that's from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We did not come to understand these things with any power on our own. God gives gifts to His children. He gave us the gift of understanding through the Helper, through the Holy Spirit. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. To the people outside, no, they are foolishness to him. He cannot know them. He cannot, no matter whether you try. No, it's just not going to happen. Because they are spiritually discerned. We understand through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, no understanding. And that should be incredibly encouraging to us, that we have this understanding. These things make sense to us. They're not foolishness to us. That gives us proof that God is working in our lives. I know God's working in my life, that He's given me the Spirit, because I understand what you're talking about today. I understand it. And that's a miracle from God. Your mind has been opened through that power that created the universe, that power's in you, giving you understanding. That's very encouraging. God's working directly in our lives. Remember what David said when he considered this, that God would be working in his life? What did he say? He said, "What's man that you're mindful of him? We're just a piece of dust. And what are you doing with mankind? You've made him a little lower than the angels now. But you're going to crown him with eternal life." This great God is mindful of every single one of us. The very hairs on our head are numbered. He pays that much attention to us. He has selected each one of us personally to have access to that power. You have access to that power from God. And you understand the spiritual things of God. So we cannot fail to understand how close and how involved God is in your life. He is right beside you all the time. He's right. He's a thought away. And there He is. That great God. And He's working out a specific plan for you. He's got your name. He knows who you are. And He knows specifically the plan that He has for you to bring you into His family. He knows exactly what the plan is for your life, for what's best for you. You might say, "Excuse me, I don't like this plan. Can I have another one?" He'll say, "No, I know what I'm doing. I'm your father. Trust me. I'm going to bring you into my kingdom. You're gonna like it." And sometimes we don't understand. You see, our responsibility is to recognize that our Father God is working with us, and we say, "Yes, Daddy, whatever your will, yield to Him." He is not going to make any mistakes in what he's doing with you. Because he's God. He's perfect. He's not going to make a mistake. And we should be very encouraged by that. I want us to go to Luke 24. I want us to notice an often forgotten story. I suspect we're going to cover this in Mr. Thompson's classes. I know we will. I missed one class, but maybe we did. I don't think we've gotten this far yet. But we're talking about how the use of God's Spirit should encourage us. We're trying to understand how miraculously and how directly God is involved in our lives. That's what we're doing today. Without God's Holy Spirit, we're going to be like everybody else. We're going to be normal. Remember, did you read my blog? Yeah. We're not normal. Yeah. We are not, but everybody else out there is normal. We're not. We're different. But everyone else is out there going about their business, totally oblivious to the incredible events that are happening in the plan of God. Without God's Spirit, we would be like that. We would be like the men that are described here in Luke 24. Let's look at verse 13. Let's journey along with these two guys. Behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. Of course, this had been the crucifixion had happened by this time now. And so it was, while they were talking and reasoning among themselves, Jesus himself drew near and walked along with them. But their eyes were restrained, and they did not know who it was. Can you imagine that? They're just along the walk. They're talking about, did you guys see what happened to Jerusalem? What that? The thief, well, he needed to be put to death. He was guilty. He stole from me. I didn't know that other guy. Jesus, what was his name? Yeah. They said he was a teacher. Did you see the weather that day? It got so dark and cloudy. That was strange, wasn't it? And I saw Cousin Bob. He died a couple years ago, but I think I saw him. That's what they're talking about. And suddenly another guy comes up, so I walk alongside. What's going on, guys? So that's the context that we're in. They're just walking along. They didn't know who he was. And he said to them, well, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk? And why are you sad? I notice you seem to be sad. And then the one whose name was Cleopas, the guy's name here, answered and said to him, why, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And Jesus said, what are you talking about? What things? And so they said to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Well, that was sad. Because we had heard a rumor that he was going to be the new king. And we don't like these Romans. We thought he would be king of the Jews. And us Jews, we'd be in power now again. But I guess that wasn't going to happen. That's just too good to be true. Verse 21. We were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. He said they didn't get it. Their minds were closed. They were just like everybody else. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us by what they said. When they didn't find his body, they came out saying, well, they've seen a vision of angels. And those angels, you know what they said? They said that Jesus wasn't even there, that he was alive. They saw him. Can you believe that? What crazy talk is that? And certain of those who were with us, we went to the tomb and we found, well, it's just like the women said. But they didn't see him. And then Jesus spoke to them. And he said, oh, foolish ones, you guys, don't you get it? Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You should have known, guys. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? And then Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. These scriptures, that's me. I'm him. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone no further. But those two guys said, Well, come on. Just stay with us. We don't want you to go. We enjoy talking with you. It's getting towards late evening anyway, and the day is far spent. So Jesus said, okay, I'll go with you. It came to pass, it was time to eat. They sat at the table with them. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave them some bread. He gave them bread. What would that be symbolic of? What was he about to do? Jesus Christ, the bread, the true bread of life. Verse 31. And then, as he gave them the bread, their eyes were opened, and they knew who it was. It was a miracle. You see, that's exactly what happened to us. At one time, we were going on the road, doing our business, you know, whatever. You know, and our eyes get opened. The light bulb goes on. And we know, we understand. God opens our eyes. And look what happened. Immediately after Jesus opened their eyes, after he gave them the bread, they understand, their mind is open now. Poof! He disappeared. He vanishes from their sight. And these guys said to one another, I've got heartburn. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Do you notice that? What was happening? As they were being taught the word of God from Jesus Christ, even though they hadn't quite gotten it yet, they hadn't quite had their eyes open fully yet, they're being explained the truth, and what happens? They are cut to the heart. Their heart burns. They're convicted. Isn't that what's happened to us? They were cut to the heart. And as a result, verse 45, he opened their understanding so that now they might comprehend the scriptures. They have to have their eyes open. They have to be taught. They have to open their eyes so they can understand. They're cut to the heart. And now he opens, he converts them. They begin to comprehend the scriptures. Verse 49. Now what happens? Behold, I send you the promise of my Father. I send it upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. You're going to have the Helper. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. Even at that time, these men, Cleopas being one of them, they were only being led by the Holy Spirit. But they began to understand. God was calling them. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They and the others who had not yet received it. But even so, God was opening their eyes to understand the Scripture. And that is the only way you understand this book, is God opens your eyes, and that is a miracle. And you should be encouraged by that. You understand. So I hope we're already encouraged by what God's Spirit does in our lives. But there's so much more. Let's look at yet another aspect of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll go to Philippians chapter 2. Without God's Holy Spirit, we would simply not be able to obey God like we should. We have a desire, don't we, to obey God? Sometimes we fall short. We don't have to fall short. Yes, there might be some things we would obey, but I'm talking about the spiritual law of God. To obey that as expressed by the spiritual application of the Ten Commandments as outlined in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the spiritual law of God, we need to obey that. And we say, how can we do that? It is through the miracle, the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, yes, we've obeyed to some degree, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Because why? Because of his absence, the Holy Spirit is available. Now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with the power of God's Holy Spirit. For it is God. It is the power of God who is working in you to do two things. To will and to do for his good pleasure. God's will fulfilled in your life. And that brings pleasure to God. I'm creating my children. In other words, now through the power made available to us after Jesus Christ departed from the earth, we can now obey much more and work towards the ultimate goal of eternal life in the kingdom of God. All along, while we're appreciating the awesome magnitude of what that calling is. And I hope we spend time thinking about that. As we do that, we realize that it really is God who is working in us to accomplish His will for His pleasure. He sees us yielding to Him, wanting to obey, desiring to obey, allowing the Holy Spirit to change us, and we grow in godly character, and nothing gives God more joy than see us changing our lives. We've turned from darkness to light, as Ephesians 5 tells us. Ephesians 5, chapter 8. I hope we're encouraged by these words. What God's Spirit does in our lives. Verse 8, Ephesians 5, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, all righteousness, all truth." It sums it up right there. That's everything. That's why we live our lives. And we find out what is acceptable to the Lord. When we find it out, we do it. We do it. And this world is growing darker and darker every day as the spirit of Satan the devil seems to be growing stronger in this world. And Satan is not going to stop. He is intent on destroying the world and you with it. It's his goal, and it seems he's getting closer to it. He's trying to destroy our world, the people of the Church of God. But no, we're not to allow that to happen. We are instead not to be in darkness and fear of that darkness, but we're to light our candle. We are to be a light of the world. But it's growing so dark and we're so small. You know what happens? The darker it gets, even the tiniest little light burns brighter. Do you know that? Go into a cavern, a cave. They turn out all the lights. The smallest, take your cell phone out and you put that on. Let that light go on. That's not a very bright light compared to, say, these lights or whatever. Yet it would light up the entire cavern that you're in. So small. And that's what we're to be. And we shine brighter and brighter. We can do it. Even in this dark world, we can shine brighter. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we can shine brighter. Hopefully we understand that we can do nothing to accomplish God's will in our lives on our own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that we cannot do. I've repeated that, but let's say it again. Nothing that we cannot do through the power of God's Holy Spirit. What does that mean? There is nothing you cannot do through the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life. What do you need to do in your life? Overcoming comes to mind. You can overcome certain physical human habits we have. Smoking, drug addiction, drinking if you're suffering from alcoholism. You can overcome anxiety. You can overcome depression. You can overcome anything. Nothing is impossible with God's Holy Spirit. Ask God for it in living faith. He will do it. Be encouraged by that. And you claim that promise. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we live in fear. Sometimes we live in doubt, apprehension. Don't do that. Don't do that. Sometimes we fear the future. We fear whether or not we're going to be able to cope with what's coming. But no, brethren, the meaning of Pentecost should encourage us more than ever and reassure us that we don't need to have any fear. We must not have any fear. But rather, today, of all days, we're to have feelings of joy beyond words to describe it. And a peace that passes all understanding. Hopefully we have committed to memory 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and of a sound mind. You know what that means? If you do have a spirit of fear, then something's not right in your life, because God said here, the Holy Spirit I give you is not a spirit of fear. If I have a spirit of fear, I gotta make a change. Something's wrong. I've got to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? I've told you, ask for it. Ask for it on your knees. Come before God. God has given us so many encouraging scriptures. We have a Life, Hope, and Truth article that lists them all for us, for you. If you, you know, go into Life, Hope, and Truth and type in encouraging scriptures, it's all there. It lists, what, 100 of them? Read them. Learn them. Live them. Got to come to terms with the fact that God has called us to something awesome. We are in training here today to be God. We are the first fruits of the kingdom, following in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ, co-heirs with Him, sharing what He has with us. That's what He's going to do. We're in training for that. How can that not be encouraging? There's so many scriptures that tell us not to be afraid. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What are we going to do at the beginning of the world tomorrow? Isaiah 35 tells us what we're going to say to these people at the very beginning moments of the world tomorrow. All the chaos and the tribulation and the fear, the death, the suffering, all over. And we're going to say, verse 4, to those people who are fearful hearted, we're going to say, be strong. Don't fear. Your God will come with a vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And that day has arrived. And that's what God is saying to us today. For us, that day has already arrived. We don't have to fear. We have everything that the people are going to have in the world tomorrow. We have today. I want to quote from Barclay's commentary about this subject. Speaking about God's Holy Spirit and the quality of perseverance through God's Holy Spirit, he says this, quote, "It is the courageous and triumphant ability to pass the breaking point and yet not break, and always to greet the unseen with cheer. It is the alchemy or the transformation which transmutes or changes tribulation into strength and glory. Perseverance never means simply the ability to sit down and bear things, but the ability to rise up and conquer them. God is He who gives us the power to use any experience to lend greatness and glory to life." The end of the quote. And that's a description of the power available through God's Holy Spirit, and it is available to you. In fact, God says, use that power. John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." I'm not giving you time to turn these. You can jot them down. John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and don't you be afraid." Why should we be? Jesus said He leaves His peace with us. That means His peace is going to be available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from, a peace that passes all understanding. The power of the Holy Spirit and its influence in our lives. Through the power of God's Spirit, our heart must never be troubled and it must not be afraid. That's not what God's Spirit is about. Read Romans 8. Every verse, on your knees. Tremendously encouraging words there. And it says in verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us?" So what are we going to do with this today? How is Pentecost going to change us today? What are we going to take away from this room today? We have choices to make, don't we? If we're already baptized, we have made a major one. We have committed our lives to be slaves to God. We have committed our lives to be slaves of righteousness, 100% yielded to Him. And that's the covenant that we made with God at our baptism. You make a covenant with God, you make it seriously. Because it is for your life. And we've done that. In return for that surrender, God says, "I will give you a helper. I will give you the power of my Spirit. But with that power that I give you, I'm giving you a responsibility to use that power and use it wisely. And it must flow from you. It cannot be a stagnant puddle, can it? No. It's got to flow like Niagara Falls. And you've got to produce fruit. You have no other choice because you are not your own. God owns you. He's Jesus Christ living in you. Again, Acts 5:32 says that God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. That's a responsibility. Obedience to God. We cannot just think we're obeying God. We have to know it. We yield, we obey, serving Him with our whole heart. And as we do all these things, God's Spirit increases. That's what we want to do. It increases in our lives. It doesn't decrease. It works with us continually. It's guiding us into truth. All truth. We grow. We have spiritual maturity as we grow. The Holy Spirit works in our minds, it convicts us, and it helps us to make changes in our lives. There are necessary changes that we must make in our lives. And you know what? We want to do that. We desire to change. I want to grow and mature spiritually. I want to overcome a sinful nature, sinful habits. I don't want to do that. Instead, I want to bear good fruit. I want to serve. I want to have all the fruits of God's Spirit shining bright in my life. I want to be an example to other people. If you don't have these desires, then talk to God about it and ask Him for it. He wants to give you that desire, that conviction, that guidance in your life. You know, I know sometimes we don't understand exactly what God's doing in our lives. It sure seems like a puzzling plan sometimes. I can't quite figure this one out. Why God asked us to even do certain things. Peter didn't understand, did he? We have that example. Christ was going to wash his feet, and Peter said, no, you're not. But Christ told him, Peter, what I'm doing right now you don't understand, but after this you will know, you will understand. It's the same thing with us. God has a reason for everything that He does, and sometimes we don't understand, but He promises, you know, child, one day soon you will understand. And we just right now need to say, yes, sir, and we submit to that plan. He doesn't forget to work with us. A principle in Psalm 111, verse 10, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have those who do His commandments. So do His commandments. Do your best. Obey God. Obey God spiritually speaking in all aspects of that. And God promises to give you wisdom and understanding. So if we lack understanding, perhaps we've got some growth opportunities in commandment keeping. We are not necessarily going to understand everything, but as we said earlier, that's where faith comes in. But we should clearly understand and know and have proven that God is, yes, He's working out a plan in my life, and He has a very special plan specifically for me. And we understand that God is the master potter. Have you given that sermon here? Yeah, the clay. We are the clay. That's a good sermon. I listened to it the other day. I should have seen the video. Pass those things around for us to see that. And with that understanding, when we know that we're in God's hands, if that doesn't bring us joy and encouragement, something's wrong. You know, there is no better place to be than in God's hands as the clay that He's fashioning. He's going to make sure it's done just right. You're going to be a perfect product. No flaw in you because God's designing you. Finally, we should be encouraged by the meaning of this day of Pentecost and the promises that come with it because of our faith. Let's go to Luke 11. As we stated earlier, the Bible is filled with promises and our right to claim them all. In regards to God's Holy Spirit, we need to ask for it because we know that God will provide. I mentioned this in Luke 11, I believe in the last sermon, about how a father loves to give gifts to his children. And certainly grandfathers love to give it to their grandchildren. But if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Of course He will. God wants to give you His Spirit more than we want to have it. He knows what the power of God's of His Spirit will do for us. He knows that it has the power to completely change us. To completely change us. Mold us into what God is. What is God? We are being molded into perfection, holy, righteous character, and love. That's what we are becoming. So again, do we believe that? Do we believe God is transforming us into God? How strong is that faith? How strong is your faith? It has to be as strong as Abraham and Sarah's. Do you remember that story? When they were very old? You're going to have a child. I'm 100 years old! I'm not going to have a child! Yes, you are. And Sarah laughed. Laughter became his name, Isaac. No, they did believe it. They had to believe what was going to happen, even though physically speaking, it was impossible. Some things might happen in your life that physically speaking are impossible. But Romans 4:19, what does it say about Abraham and Sarah? Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was 100 years old and the deadness or the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. God says, I'm going to have a child. Get the diapers ready. We're going to have a baby. I'm 100 years old. But he was strengthened in faith and he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore, God said that I'm counting righteousness to you for that. That's what the definition of righteousness is. I believe the promises of God, even though they seem impossible. And I hope we can say that today. I hope we understand the tremendous power that's available to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. How blessed we are to know the things of God through this special gift. How blessed we are to be called the first fruits. I'll take the time. I could have stopped there. We're almost done. But I thought, I have in my notes, I would read a couple of paragraphs from the old correspondence course on Pentecost. These words are so filled with encouragement that I thought I would leave you with these today. In this age before Christ begins to rule over the whole earth, each person is specially chosen. Like the prophets before them, these first fruits are called for a special mission, a purpose preparatory to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth and the salvation of the majority. Otherwise, no exceptions can be made. The world as a whole must remain cut off from access to salvation until Christ returns. God created man incomplete, needing finishing touches. Man was given a human spirit, needing God's Holy Spirit. He was made mortal, needs to be given immortality. He was created a free moral agent. He needed to develop character. Just as God does not create all at once, but in successive stages, so he is bringing salvation to mankind in successive stages. Every stage, a progressive step toward the goal of establishing his kingdom and restoring his government on this earth. God's church, composed of those who have God's Holy Spirit within them, the spiritual temple to which Christ will come. And Paul told the Ephesians that the church must be fitly framed together, growing, built together. And God has given his people a job to do. But he gives them the power to be able to do it. God's church could not preach the gospel to the world as it is being done today without his Spirit. Nor can God's people prepare for their future leadership roles without this divine power. God's church will be the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, will come to his spiritual temple and make the new covenant a marriage agreement. God's law will be written in their hearts so completely that they can be perfect, righteous, and they'll be able to assist Christ in ruling and teaching and administering God's law perfectly. The Spirit-born church will become Christ's wife, and that divine marriage will produce children. Christ and his Spirit-born bride will be a ruling and teaching team. Through them, God will open salvation to all, ultimately producing thousands upon millions of additional Spirit-born children of God. And I hope you will agree with me that the one word that best describes Pentecost is encouragement.